We've been studying the book of Philippians. Paul founded the church there. There was a vision of a man from Macedonia calling him, and he and his missionary companions went across and planted the first church there in Europe. And you know what happened to him? He ends up in jail there, ends up being miraculously released. In his brief time there to start the church off, Lydia and her household, the gospel was preached to her and her household. Those that believed in Christ were baptised. And you'll also remember that Paul had the opportunity to witness to the Philippian jailer, but also his household. And as you read the scriptures, you find that the Philippian jailer's household, they believed also and trusted in the Lord. When he writes the book of Philippians, he's writing about 10 years after he first visited there. And Paul wanted the Philippians not to be troubled by the difficulties that they were going through. It appears that they had adversaries. And he didn't want them to be troubled about the difficulties that he was going through. So if you look at verse 12 there, the Bible says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." God took the bad things that happened to the Apostle Paul, and he used those bad things to get the good news out. Good news out to numbers of people that wouldn't normally hear the gospel. When Paul was imprisoned, he had a chance to witness to prisoners and prison guards and those that were in authority. Now, when you think about Paul, he's writing, he's in chains. He's in Rome as a prisoner of the Roman government. When you study the scriptures, you find out that he's actually able to rent a house for his custody, but he has a guard with him. But Paul was confident that his imprisonments and his chains were no accidents, because it was actually God that allowed those circumstances to happen in his life. A great encouragement when you're going through difficulties, I believe, is Romans 8:28. Paul wanted the Ephesians also to know that his imprisonment and his chains were for good. When he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 verse 20, he said, "I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Verse 13, he says, "So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Imagine a Roman soldier being chained to Paul. And Paul is a man that's gone through many difficulties, but Paul is also a man of great joy. Paul is not afraid to tell the prison guards the good news of the message of the gospel. And Paul in their midst, Paul in confinement, in chains, he finds that those chains are actually a channel for the good news of the gospel. "It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ," he says that in verse 13. Can I ask you, what might be your unpleasant place at the moment? Confinement by the Romans would not have been particularly pleasant, I believe, for Paul. Chains are not pleasant. And I want to ask you, what unpleasant place might you be in now? What chains might you be experiencing? There are people in hospital this morning that might be saying, "Lord, I don't understand why I'm in hospital." There might be even Christians throughout the world, and maybe even in our own country, that are in prison or falsely accused, and they might be saying, "Lord, I don't know why you're allowing this to happen." Well, the Lord allowed it, and he allows unpleasant things in our life, I believe, for us to mature and for us to have ministry to others. As you read Philippians, and you read about Paul's chains, you read about his trials, he knew that God was in control, and he also knew that his chains were for the furtherance of the gospel. I remember years ago, as a young theological student, I had a job 4 hours a night in Parramatta. My job wasn't a glamorous job. My job was a cleaner. And I had this office block to clean. I'm not sure how many offices I used to have to go with my vacuum cleaner to. It was probably 15 to 20 different offices. I had a workshop that I also had to clean. And because it was the end of office hours, I'd be there often just by myself at the end of the day. But sometimes there'd be office workers that were staying behind. And I used to have to go into their individual offices and empty their garbage bins, pick up their rubbish where they'd missed the bin, and occasionally I'd be able to have a little chat to them. My vacuum cleaner ended up being a channel. A channel for me as a Christian who is meant to be salt and light, and I don't mean that every time I went into someone's office with my vacuum cleaner that I gave them a full-on sermon. That was not the case. But I was to be a testimony there for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't a particularly pleasant type of work. The other thing is that I believe that God used it for my maturity. In those days, there was no such thing as a mobile phone with a recording device on it. There was no such thing as an MP3 player. So I had one of these modern cassette players, a square like that, and I used to clip it on my belt there, and then I put in my headphones and then my earmuffs on top of that because of the vacuum down. And I was able to go around and I was able to mature as a Christian as well. So I was chained to the vacuum cleaner night after night, 5 days a week, but God used it for maturity and God used it for ministry. What is it about your job that you don't like now? What situation are you in that you don't like now? You might be going to the doctors on a regular basis. And you might think, well, this is a very unpleasant place for me to be in. What about people now that have got needles in their arms and they're having chemotherapy? Very, very unpleasant place. But God can use that for their maturity, if they're a believer, and their ministry to others. Are you not where you want to be at the moment? Have you got a disappointing occupation? Maybe you don't have an occupation and you're disappointed. God has divine appointments for every believer, whatever situation he finds or herself in. Think about Fanny Crosby. She was blinded as a 2-month-old baby. She was blinded by the treatment of a fraudulent doctor. Now, she could have spent her whole life in misery because she was born with good eyes and her eyes were damaged, unnecessarily damaged. But what was Fanny Crosby's attitude? What was her attitude to the chains of blindness? Her tragedy became victory. And her tragedy became victory and also a place of ministry. And Fanny Crosby is still ministering to us today in our hymn book and ministering to the world long after she has died, because she turned her tragedy into victory. I should say the Lord turned her tragedy into victory. That great hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I and my Saviour, and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, is written by a blind woman, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Not lost in her blindness, not lost in her tragedy, lost in his love, the love of the Lord Jesus. The psalmist said this, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." You know, the present coronavirus has brought distress and disappointment to huge numbers of people throughout the world. My son was disappointed. He flew down to Melbourne to go to the billy cart races down there, the Formula One. All ready to go down there, down in Melbourne, paid for the airfares, he and a few friends. Gates closed. Disappointment. God can use our disappointments, and I believe that God can use this coronavirus that's bringing disappointment and distress to many people throughout the world. I believe that the coronavirus actually could be a divine appointment to make people face the reality of eternity. Could the coronavirus be a vehicle that God may use for people to turn to him and trust him? Could the coronavirus be used to mature God's people? Could the coronavirus be used to give us ministry opportunities? Could the coronavirus be used for us as Christians to shine as a light in this time of darkness and despair? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In the 1600s, London was suffering from the Black Plague. And the Black Plague, if you read about the history, caused a lot of suffering and death to many people, including Christians. But do you know that God used the Black Plague for the good of London and other places, and also for the good of his people? I got this email yesterday. A fellow from called Don Boyce from the USA wrote this. During the Black Death Plague in the 1600s, London officials encouraged religious devotion by days of prayer and fasting and humiliation. Wouldn't that be great if our officials in this country did the same? Government leaders asked the people to make a public confession of sin and to implore the mercy of God to avert the dreadful judgment which hung over their heads. The people flocked to packed churches to hear the preachers preach the word of God to a confused, concerned and convicted congregation. Many people professed faith in Christ and great crowds attended church, but when the plague took control, the churches emptied because it was not safe to be near any person who might be infected. The constant atmosphere of death and constant terror drove men to look honestly at their lives and at their religious experience. This resulted in thousands becoming more sincere and placing more emphasis on their personal relationship with Christ. I believe that's happening today, actually. It also led them away from the established churches in various countries. Christians believed they had a responsibility to help others as a Christian duty, so during times of famine they shared their food, in times of sorrow they wept with the bereaved, and in times of pestilence they nursed the sick and dying. Pagans fled from the sick and heartlessly abandoned them. Christians stayed and served and died. When plague ravaged the city, it was natural for people to think God was visiting them for their sins. And he writes in his email, "We have not seen that reaction to the coronavirus yet." Can I just say to you, thinking about that coronavirus, I've actually found a cure. Not for the virus, but I've found a cure for the worry. The worry that the virus brings. The cure is simple. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that ye may exalt, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Are you worried about the coronavirus? Read Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians 4 verse 6. Here's the antidote for worry. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So far as to summarise those verses, or summarise the lessons that I could get from those verses, it'd be don't worry, be prayerful, be thankful, and be peaceful. That's what I would get out of those verses there. Still worried about the coronavirus? Well, the next cure for the worry is still in the Word of God. Paul wants the Philippians to be thoughtful and fruitful. Look at Philippians 4 verse 8. What are they to think upon? When he's talking about worries there, what are they to think about? Well, he says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He wanted them to be thoughtful, think on the right things, but he also wanted them to be fruitful. Paul was their example, and they just had to do what Paul did when Paul was in his chains, when Paul was in his prison. He was a man of praise, he was a man of thanks, he was a man that turned all his concerns over to the Lord Jesus, and therefore he could be in prison, guarded by a Roman, in chains, and he could write this epistle of joy to the people in the midst of that difficult situation. In 1939, in the lead up to the war with Germany, the British government commissioned a series of posters. They wanted to keep the British people calm in the face of potential bombing by the Germans or potential invasion. The posters were produced to give the British public reassurance in the days ahead. One of the posters was completely red with white writing and a picture. There was a picture on the top of the poster and there was a crown. And the king at the time was King George VI. And underneath the picture of the crown were these simple words, "Keep calm and carry on." Now, as you study the history of the poster, you find that the British government produced over 2 million of those posters. But sadly, few of those posters were released to the public. 2 million printed, but very few got out. Thus, it deprived the British people, it deprived them of a positive message in a time of tragedy. And if you do some study about it on the internet, about the poster was actually discovered in a bookshop many, many years later, and then they put it on mugs and cups and all sorts of things, and it's quite a common poster now. But a poster that was meant for the people was hidden away, and it didn't give them reassurance. It could have given them great reassurance in the time of the war, but it was hidden away for some reason. Well, in Philippians 4, I believe that Paul gives us the same recipe for keeping calm and carrying on. We are to stop worrying. We are to keep praying. We are to keep thinking about good things. We are to keep going. We are to carry on. Now, it's interesting with the poster that they printed. It was solid red. Most of you would have seen it with the white writing. And a picture of the crown up the top. The crown was up the top of the writing. Well, what was that saying? Well, I think it was telling the British people that you have a king. The king is still on the throne. The king is still here. The king is in charge. Paul wants the people in the Philippian church who are going through bad things, he wants them to know that the king is in charge. My chains are in Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. His chains were in the hands of the king, not the Roman army, the king of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, in a way, could say to them, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm, be peaceful and be fruitful. Paul's chains gave him a contact with the lost, but also his chains gave others courage to stand. Look at verse 13 there. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Sometimes when believers are persecuted or believers are even killed, it actually inspires other Christians to go to the mission fields. Sometimes the death of a Christian or the persecution of others inspires Christians that are at home to be mission-minded at home. You remember the story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was the missionary that said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." If you know Jim's story, he called as a young man to be a missionary in South America, and Jim and four other missionaries ended up being speared to death by a river by the natives of Ecuador in South America in 1956. They were killed. What had happened? They'd been dropping some supplies and trying to make friends with the natives, and they figured this was time now for them to go into the village. So they found a big river bank and they landed their plane not far from the village, and they were going to walk into the village. And they ended up meeting the natives, some women natives first, and then behind them were some men natives that actually speared them to death. At 28 years of age, he's dead. Well, what did that do? Well, his death had the effect, and his writings and his testimony had the effect of inspiring and mobilising generations of people by the thousands to be involved in the mission fields. Jim Elliot said, "If we are the sheep of his pasture, remember that sheep are headed for the altar." Jim Elliot said, "I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." He didn't get a long life. He got a short life. But his testimony and his death inspired multitudes of people to the mission fields. Paul says, Philippians 1 verse 13, "It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Now's the time for boldness, I believe. The coronavirus is devastating parts of this land. Now's the time for Christians to shine as light. Now's the time for them, non-Christians, to see our good works as we glorify our God in heaven, that they might glorify our God in heaven. Now's the time. Now's the time of difficulty. Now's the time of darkness. When people need to look on the, when people look on the Christians today, they should see that we are keeping calm and we're carrying on, because we have a King. We have a King in the glory. And the King is over our worries. The King is over our circumstances. The King is over our frustrations. We have a King. Paul could rejoice in the face of trials and imprisonment and even discouragement because his life was focused. The focus of Paul's life was Christ and the good news of the gospel. Paul wanted Christ to be magnified in his body, by life or by death. That's what Jim Elliot wanted. By life or by death, whether he lived or died. Verse 20 there, "Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul, I see you're in prison. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul, I see you're in chains. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul, I see those guards beside you. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul, I see those scars. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul, you could be under a death sentence because of your faith in Jesus. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The focus of Paul's life was Jesus. And he could carry on and he could keep calm because he had a King who was sovereign over everything. The focus of Paul's life was Christ
And the focus of Paul's life also was the good news of the gospel. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's keep calm and carry on.
A wonderful hymn to finish. Stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, the soldiers of the cross. This fight is my old banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he see, till every foe is vanquished and is not in thee. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet calls of faith. For to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day, ye who of earth now serve him against us. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel's armor, his feet put on with prayer, where duty calls for aid. Love.